I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh.
Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old rugged cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. On that cross, Jesus cried out to God in heaven. The pain of sin must have been so great that within hours of him being nailed to that cross, Jesus would die. And I can't imagine for even a moment of the pain that God must have suffered watching his son on that cross, and because of his promise, could do nothing. There was a plan. It included this death so that we might live. Jesus became both the high priest and the sacrificial lamb. But in his death, more happened. Mark 15, verses 37 and 38, and I alluded to this during the Lord's Supper. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to the bottom. It was more than just a curtain being ripped in two. That would have been easy for man to do. But the height of this curtain, it would have been impossible for a man to be able to get to the top, to be able to tear it from top to bottom. Because it was not man that ripped this curtain, but God himself. Just how emphatic is that statement, from top to bottom? It's as if to say, come boldly now before the throne of grace. The veil is gone. The mercy seat stands open to all who come in the name of Jesus. You know, before this, it was death to go into the Holy of Holies. But today, it is death to stay out. The tearing of this curtain is not just a statement about access to God, but it is a statement about the final blood sacrifice. A little bit earlier, I read Hebrews 10 and verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But in verse 18 of Hebrews 10, it says, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. The open access to God is a statement for our cleansing by Christ. The price for sin has been paid, and we are saved. Now, we may not forgive ourselves, but God surely has. And it is because of what Jesus did that we can come boldly and with confidence before God. Let's look again for a moment at our scripture reading, Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. It's as if the Hebrew writer here has called us to get off the pew and come to the altar of God, where mercy is extended to those who come through Jesus Christ. You know, for many, the cross is a sad scene. But in reality, it is a glorious scene. It is the greatest day that the world has ever known. It is a day in which sin and death was destroyed. From that very moment in history, everything changed. His words, having boldness, or in other words, confidence to enter into the holiest. God wants us to feel good about being a Christian. Yes, we repent of sin. Yes, we are called to live in holiness. And yet Jesus paid the price for sin, and in his holiness, we can live this life today, tomorrow, and every other day with joy and peace. Because of that confidence, there are three admonitions that the writer gives us in this section of Scripture. The first is the calling to embrace God's invitation to intimacy. The second is his plea for perseverance. And the third is a challenge for unity. If you will, let's look in verses 21 and 22 of Hebrews 10. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Under the surface, there's an awful lot that is said in this short verse. The whole sprinkling statement is about what Moses did to the people back in Exodus chapter 24. The blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled on the people and on the altar. And because our hearts are clean, because our bodies are washed, and we have total and complete access to the Father in heaven, who is also the creator of the universe, we can draw near to God because Jesus has cleansed us. Just like the high priest of old washed and put on his robes to be able to enter before God, Jesus Christ has cleansed us. Because of the holiness that he has given us, our worship to God is focused on him and not us. It is our faith. It is our true heart that we come and worship him. You know, drawing near helps us to realize that we are living in two worlds. We live in this physical world, but we also live just as much in the spiritual world. That is why our communion is spoken of as the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just bread and grape juice. This is why prayer helps us to experience the presence of God in our lives, not just a wishful hope of something that happens after we die. That leads us to the writer's second teaching, the plea for perseverance. Hebrews 10:23. He says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now here is a verse that we can either accept or reject. If God is faithful concerning his promise of our salvation, then persevering in this life as a Christian should be literally a no-brainer. And yet, perseverance isn't easy, is it? Because we face all sorts of trials and temptations. The calling here for the writer is for our hope to be unshakable, unwavering, something that we can grasp and cling to when the days are good and when the days are bad. I don't know if we realize it or not, but an unshakable faith only can come when things are being shaken. You know, over the years, man has been able to develop and build buildings in earthquake zones, tall structures that are able to withstand the shakings of an earth. In a lot of cases, up to Category 8 earthquake. They have designed these buildings to rest on huge coils deep in the ground that absorbs the shaking. But they would never know if it works if it didn't shake. Remember years ago during the game of the World Series in San Francisco, the great earthquake that took place. And while there was an awful lot of damage to that city, the tallest of buildings remained standing. But we would have never have known that if the ground never shook. We never know how great our faith is if our faith is never shaken. We have to recognize, my friends, that those voices that we have inside of us are not the Spirit of God, but they are the spirit of this world. And we cannot allow cynicism to tear our life apart. We must listen to the Spirit of God through His Word. The last point that we'll look at this morning is the challenge that the writer gives to us to live in unity. Some translations of the Bible use the term community, but you'll notice that unity is in community. I love that the words that the writer writes in verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You see, the writer is telling us that our lives need to be connected. And the reason is very simple. None of us will stay spiritually strong alone. Not just alone, but intentionally avoiding one another. You know, there's a story out there about a minister who had gone to visit a gentleman who had not been to services in a long time. And it is a cold night, and he goes over for a visit, and the man lets him in the door, and the man has a fire burning in his fireplace. And he bids the preacher to sit down in the other chair in front of the fireplace, and they sit, and not a word was said. Not a single word. And the minister, he went over and he poked in the flames, and he took the tongs, and he took a piece of the hot coals out of the fire, and he placed it there on the hearth, and he sat back down. And in a very short while, that coal, that ember, went out. And he took that ember, he got back up, took the ember and put it back in the fire, and it started to glow again. And he got his hat and he got up to leave. He never said a word. And that elderly gentleman looked at the preacher with tears in his eyes. And he said, "I will see you Sunday morning." We cannot stay spiritually strong apart from one another. Is collective worship commanded? The duty style of teaching lacks all aspect of the intimacy that God desires for us to have with Him. But yes, we need to be here worshiping God together. Not because God won't be God, or even because our worship is lacking without each other, but because we are family, and family loves to be together. Husbands, think for a moment. You're sitting at your home in the evening, and your wife is in the kitchen preparing the meal, and you smell the food cooking, and it goes, no matter where you go in the house, you smell it. It might be fish, it might not be, but you smell it. And then your wife says, "It's time to eat." Now, you don't get up and huff and puff and say, "Okay, fine," but only because you say, "I have to." Now, maybe, depending on the cook. But no. Even if it's not the greatest fare that you can find, the love that she shows in her cooking, in her preparation, in her desire to serve you. Not only when she's cooking, but when she isn't cooking, draws us to the table to sit down and eat with the woman that we love. That is our worship. We're here because of who we love. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. Is that true? Does the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit really have a wondrous attraction to you? Are you here this morning because you couldn't stay away? For those who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, what brings you here today? Are you searching? Are you searching for truth? Are you searching for peace? Are you searching for family? Or are you here because you say fine, just because you say so? You know, you can find peace within your soul through the cleansing that can only come from God and from the blood of Jesus Christ. God has given the path to eternal life in His Word. He reminds all of mankind in His Word that through repentance, through confession that His Son is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and through baptism that your sins can be washed away, that God will forgive you of the life that you've lived to this point. You will be white as snow, that you may be able to enter the Holy of Holies, because the death of His Son has removed this barrier that has existed between man and God for centuries. But maybe you are a child of God. Maybe you have been struggling with sin in your life. Through repentance, a heartfelt repentance, and turning away from that sin and asking God to forgive you, you can be cleansed of that sin. Maybe you just need encouragement to endure a trial in your life, and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ or of this congregation. If there is anyone that has a need this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.